I have always loved this story, always. And I think it's just because of the main one, that one main line of faith that Peter delivers, which we'll get into in a minute. Then I've spent a lot of time this summer studying this. And now that I've done Bible study, I love it even more. Did you get that subtle little? Okay. But seriously, we all on staff admit that as we study, we never stop studying and we learn more and more. Well, this story is set in Acts 3, which just happens to come after Acts 2. And it follows the story of Pentecost, which is the incoming of the Holy Spirit in a mighty way and the beginning of the early church. Both of which, the filling of the Spirit and the beginning of the church, was really designed to create a people who would continue God's reconciliation and healing in the world. And Jesus was very much alive within his followers, and especially in these two who are featured in today's text, Peter and John. Actually, Peter is more featured. John is his wingman, but everybody needs a person beside them. Now, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're going to temple to pray, which tells us a couple things. First of all, they're still very much in touch with the disciplines that they developed as good Jewish men. And there were 3 prayer times, 9, noon, and 3. And 3 was kind of high church, was kind of the bigger one. And this is when Peter and John choose to go into the temple. This is, to me, just an amazing transformation that's occurred within them, because up to the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it was very dangerous to be a follower of Jesus. Remember, they hid. They had a secret sign. They were scared because any follower of Jesus could have been persecuted. But now they have been transformed, and they are boldly approaching the temple where there has to be people who were there when Jesus died, who kind of might have recognized them. The very people who put their Lord to death are the people filling this temple. And here they go, boldly and openly going in for prayer. And as they approach, they see a very common sight. Beggars were very common. They sat outside the gates to ask for donations. And this, as I said, the 3 o'clock prayer time being kind of the higher holy church, more people brought bigger offerings for the temple treasury at 3, so this is big time. I'm, probably really expecting something. Now, Luke, who's very detail-oriented, mentions that the beggar is at the beautiful gate. Can we have that picture? This, of course, is a redo. This is how it looked then. If you'd go there now, I understand it. Well, we saw pictures. It's kind of a wreck. You wouldn't have said there was anything beautiful about it. The temple had 9 gates, and they were all very ornately adorned, silver and gold and bronze. But this one was bigger and probably had more adornment than any other gate in the temple. Now, consider the contrast. Here we have a very broken man, paralyzed from birth. He has nothing, except, thank God, a few friends who cared enough to lay him there every day. His destiny is this dusty mat, a life of poverty. He probably won't ever live a normal life. He's hopeless and he's helpless, and he really is at the mercy of people's alms. Quite a picture outside the beautiful gate. The beggar reaches out to them first. You can take that down. Thank you. The beggar reaches out to them first, as he often did. Peter and John, who now see the world through very different eyes, they're now in so much clearer touch with the human condition. They center in on him. "Look at us," Peter says. Now, I will confess to you, my closest friends, when I'm driving and I'm at a stoplight and someone approaches my driver's window and I know they're going to ask me for change, the last thing I want to do is make eye contact. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's who I am, and I have done it. I have given away a lot. But my general feeling is discomfort. But here's Peter. Look at us. Now the beggar thinks, whoa, I'm probably going to get a lot from these guys. And people have speculated on the time Peter took right then. And I find all of this very fascinating. But, you know, why would Peter have done that? One, maybe he was praying. You know, before any big decision, it helps to pray. Maybe Peter's asking God for discernment. What shall I do next? Or give me the courage to do what I know I have to do next. Maybe he's just trying to make some sort of personal contact with this man. So he's not just any ordinary beggar. You know, he wants to maybe look into his soul. Or maybe he is following the example of Jesus. How many times right before he went to heal or touch somebody or teach, he would look at them, sometimes get their name, and say things like, what do you want me to do for you? Or, do you really want to be healed? So Jesus made that personal contact, and perhaps Peter is just following that example. Regardless, next comes this most beautiful statement of faith. I learned it as, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. I just got chills again. It just, to me, is so poetic, and it's just so perfect and so poignant. It's great. Now, we read at the end of Acts 2 that the apostles actually sold all of their stuff so they would have money to give to the needy. They did that deliberately. So Peter, did he not have a few coins he could have just thrown at this man and kept on going? What I have, I give to you, he said. Peter had so much more to offer than a few coins. He offered his own faith in Jesus of Nazareth to give this man healing and a whole new life. You can't give what you don't have. And now Peter has it. Crazy Peter, who we saw go up and down in his faith when Jesus was alive, is now this unwavering, true servant of his master, and he's offering his complete faith in the power of Jesus' name. That's a very powerful phrase. In the name of Jesus. We see it so many times in the New Testament. Jesus himself said, you know, whatever you ask for in my name, I'll give you. In Philippians, it says, as at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess he is Lord. That's my second favorite poetical verse. And Paul, I'm pretty sure, is the one that wrote, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To invoke one's name was to call on the authority and the availability of that person. So what Peter's doing is calling on the power of Jesus himself to be present and do the healing. We heard read in, from the book of John, and this one's always fascinated me, when Jesus told them, you know, anyone who believes in me is going to do things just as well as I am and even more. That's amazing to me. We will do even greater things. And to the disciples, he promised his power. He promised to be with them always. So here's Peter claiming both promises and stepping out with a pure and confident faith. And with those words, Peter took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and the man stands. His sense immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. And I don't know if any of you have had feet and ankle, maybe knee trouble. You know, it rarely heals that fast. But in this case, the man jumped up, started walking, leaping, and of course, the appropriate response, praising God. that this newfound freedom he had, he made the most perfect and natural response, which was to enter the temple with Peter and John and praise God for this miracle. He knows he's been touched by God's power. He actually, there's a prophecy in Isaiah about what will happen when the Messiah comes. 35:6, then will the lame leap like deer. He is the living embodiment of this messianic prophecy. And of course, the people who knew the messianic prophecy, it says, were filled with wonder and amazement. They've seen this man, how long, sitting by this gate? And here he is up, leaping and walking and praising God. And what you really need to do is go on sometime and read the rest of chapter 3. Because it's an immediate follow-up. Peter gives another fantastic sermon about how it wasn't him who did it, but God working through him. Read that this afternoon when the Orioles are losing and you're sad. Sorry. So here's the good news. This was not just a Bible thing. This didn't just happen in those days. This power in the name of Jesus is quite available to all of us. What would it take to release that power in our lives? Big part of it is your attitude, the attitude of your heart and your mind and your soul. It's about expecting nothing but the best and the most perfect from God. It's about intentionally developing a faith in a God who keeps God's promises. And in Jesus who said, feel free to call my name, please. Is all his power is out there, just please use it. It's not a magic potion. It's not a, you're not waving a magic wand or casting any spell. It's very real and it's very available to all of us. So I'd like to mention three areas where I think it would particularly apply, which turns out to be pretty much every area of our lives. But first, for you personally, you know, I think that we all hide some sort of paralysis in our lives that we just kind of don't let the world know about, but we live with every day. Maybe in physical, emotional, or interpersonal, maybe a feeling of inadequacy or just a general lack of confidence to do certain things. Maybe you really want to express care to someone or forgive them for something, and you just can't get there. Maybe you've wanted to engage in some sort of service or mission, but you find it a little scary, and it makes you a little nervous, and you've never stepped out and tried. Maybe you just want to live a more significant life, but you're cornered by maybe the people around you, holding you back, or life circumstances, where you are right now, or maybe you just want to have that unwavering faith and you don't know how to get there. I shared in a children's message back earlier in August with on the kids level, I don't know if you were here or not, about I lived as a teenager very paralyzed by fear. No one knew it. I put on this very cool facade. Well, I was never cool, but I put on this facade that I had it all together, and at night I would just agonize in my bed worrying about you name it until my mom sat down with me one night and we prayed together in the name of Jesus. Let that go. And it didn't happen overnight, but within a few weeks I was starting to feel a remarkable peace. And I swear to this day, I know what to do when the worries creep in, and it's a great feeling of power to have over that demon. The gift that God gave the beggar at the beautiful gate is available to all of us. You don't have to live with any part of you paralyzed by fear or doubt, anything negative. Now, second, your thoughts may be focusing more on someone else, a family member, a colleague, a neighbor, a friend, someone who you continually have in your heart who is paralyzed by infirmity, by grief, addiction, something like that. Perhaps it's their life circumstances. Maybe they're just plain stubborn, and they just need to open up a little bit. You can give them silver and gold. You can write them notes and take them casseroles, but why not approach them or pray for them in the name of Jesus of Nazareth for them to be released? Can you be so brave as to share Jesus' power with someone else? And then thirdly, there is this crazy world we live in. God knows it needs prayer. We are suffering what Lloyd Ogilvie calls public paralysis. Social and culturally, we are paralyzed. There's corporate evil. There's rampant dishonesty and immorality. There is the threat of terrorism all the time now. Can we pray in the healing name of Jesus for this world we live in? Because I don't know any other way that we can kind of keep going. I do think that this is what Nicole did when the whole idea of Wilkins Avenue started. She prayed about it. She has a great vision for the world, and some people caught her vision. And here we are, how many years later? 3, 4? Living well on Wilkins is like a miracle. And it's growing, it's expanding, and it's fantastic. We thought 15 years ago, we brought up the idea of let's house some people in the fellowship hall during the winter. And it just didn't get picked up by anybody. So now here we are with people really concerned and working on it. 2 weeks of the year, we house persons with for winter relief. And same with the Heaven's Kitchen and you name it. We're making a difference out there because we are calling on the name of Jesus to correct injustice and to bring peace and healing. We can do this, folks. I have another quote, please. Because it is not the church's business in this world to simply make the present condition bearable. That would be easy, wouldn't it? The task of the church here on earth is to release the redemptive work of Christ. And we can do that. And we have, and we need to continue letting God work through us in the name of Jesus. Now, right now, I'm going to give us all a chance to think about this. We're going to have a couple minutes of quiet and music. I would like you to think about this in your own life, for others that you know and who are heavy on your heart, or for this world where we have to live as responsible disciples. Think about this. If you would like to bring those concerns to the altar, we will be there with you, and I encourage that. If you're more comfortable just in your seat, stay in your seat, but open up and let that power of Christ, think how that could move within you.